Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's March 11th, 2012. Join us now as Pastor Brian Smith continues our Bible study on the covenants.
Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7, as we continue to look at the covenant with Noah, we want to stick with our overarching theme. We talked heavily about this covenant with Noah being a covenant of preservation. We talked about the preservation of the animals and what that meant even for human life. And now as we move into the end of chapter 7, we've seen that God made covenant with Noah. I make covenant with you, masculine singular, in the Hebrew there. And as we continue along, that covenant begins to come into reality in this sense that God sends the flood in chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 7 and 8 to you this morning, but I think we have to note the importance of what's taking place as this flood is coming about. First of all, we've come out of this historical covenant with Adam. And Adam was cut off from the garden, and he and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply. The population expanded massively. And now we've come to a time where God has said the things on the earth are so bad, so sinful, that I've got to deal with this. And I'm sorry, I've even made mankind, and it's gotten to this point. And so here we're starting to see this line of demarcation where the flood comes in, and all of mankind is literally ended except for Noah and his family. Now you think about that in its context. We've gone from Adam and Eve, the expansion of population, it's just grown astronomically. And now we've moved to a point where the flood starts to come. And here we are in chapter 7, verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. And the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Verse 20, the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind, of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So you had 40 days of the onslaught of rain, right? And you had 150 days that water prevailed on the earth, which gives us what? 190 days. Now, this started in Noah's 600th year. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? That's a strange thing. He had lived 599 years, and in the 600th year of his life, the flood began. And for 190 days in his 600th year, it was nothing but rain for 40 and water prevailing for 150. Now, I don't know if you've thought much about that and the reality of this, but, you know, this line is just a line. Looks like it means very little. But when you consider the reality of that line and all of the people that were affected, we've seen tsunamis and earthquakes and all these things go on from Indonesia to Japan even last year. They celebrated the 1-year anniversary of that this week. I don't know if that was a celebration, but it, you know what I'm saying. That's probably the wrong word. It wasn't a celebration, but that was, you know, something that was marked out in history. And so now we have an understanding that this flood was so real that these tsunamis don't even compare. Over 200,000 people in Indonesia just wiped off the face of the earth. And we were just stunned. This line marks a period where water came over and flooded the whole of the earth, 40 days of rain, 150 days prevailing, a total of 190 days. Those tsunamis were over in literally in minutes. We're talking about 190 days. Human life had no hope. Except through God's chosen man. When we talk about preservation of the animals, now we're getting to the part of the covenant that's preservation of mankind. The most important, consistent part of every historical covenant is the preservation of mankind. I hope you will recognize that in God's grace, that the covenant of works / redemption, that one overarching covenant, is worked out through these historical covenants. And as those historical covenants are worked out, preservation is the major theme. Why is that the major theme? From Adam to Noah, and you can take it all the way through. Sin? That's our one constant, isn't it? Can man handle all this on his own? Okay, so you've got to bring something into play or someone into play that's going to bring about real preservation. And here it is where we see that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. It must have been God who did something here to bring about this real preservation. I mean, humanity ended suddenly, except for one man and his family. Now, I want us to note a couple of things this morning that I think are important as we look at the flood. The text gives us purposeful solid information about what we need to know about the flood. But I want us to think about the reality of what it must have been like to have been on a large ship with all those animals and to have seen the whole of the earth covered in water. You think that had an emotional effect on Noah and his family? See, I don't think we can separate it out as if these people were, you know, blindly getting on this boat with no emotional thought, with nothing going on in their minds and their hearts. They're just, we get on the boat, God said it. They're on that boat. There's a lot going on. You've heard God's promise, but now you're on this boat and everybody's gone but you. There has to be an element of dealing with the reality, am I really going to trust the Lord? Have you ever had moments of doubt in your own life about what the Lord would do to get you through a situation? Or how that was going to be handled or what may take place? Well, can you imagine what it must have been like for 190 days? Sometimes we read the flood account and we don't consider the days. We read the flood account and we just read it and go, well, God ended them, boom. They were in a boat for a little while and then here we are. We open the door and, hey, 190 days.
For about the first month, and I'm probably not the only one in the room that's had that, after about the first month, you don't even care what day it is. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, absolutely meaningless. About 45 days, the only day that was perfect was Sunday because you got to sleep in. You didn't care about looking at your watch to see what time of day it was. That had nothing to do with
you.
I have at least a glimpse of that.
Yeah. I mean, there you go. That's reality. I mean, and you had quite a few men on the ship. There are people on the ship. You know, there's family and animals. I mean, it's a whole, you know, there's a whole gamut of things that you have to realize in 190 days, Noah's doing a lot of thinking.
There's a lot of realization that people might starve. I mean, this is that possibility. I mean, at least have to be thinking, I'm not running out of food.
Water ever go away?
I haven't thought about it, but I mean, the other thing is, at least for the first month, you would look outside the boat, you see dead bodies of the animals or other people. I never thought about that, but that'd be pretty sober to look outside the boat.
A friend of mine has a list of things that would signify that you've grown up in a Reformed Baptist church. One of the things on that list is when you were a child and you drew pictures of the great flood, you put bodies in the water for accuracy.
Right.
Now,
with unicorns.
Yeah. Now, a little bit of that said in jest, but in reality, Robin's right. If you talk about the flood in reality and don't just gloss over it, there's a reality that there's a lot of time there that there's bodies floating in the water. And you're having to look out at literally a sea of bodies. I mean, this is not some picture of, you know, the oil of gladness being poured on your head every moment. This is a real situation, as you've heard Steve talk about being out at sea, the reality of what might go on, the mindsets. You're having to work through trusting in the Lord as you're viewing all of these things out there. George, you were going to say something. I mean, this is to give us a picture to think through the flood. We're not trying to be extra biblical or outside the text. Moses just doesn't record for us the emotions because he wasn't there. God's given us exactly what we need to know. But that doesn't mean we don't think through and realize this is a big deal. This is not just some You know, I mean, let's honestly think about the tsunami in Indonesia back a few years ago. We were struck for a little while. We saw the pictures on the TV. But in reality, it didn't stick with us very long, did it? Here. Yeah, we weren't in the midst of it. But if you see interviews and videos with people days and months after that thing took on, they're still in a daze. They don't have answers. I saw an interview with one Indonesian man literally a year after, and it's like he's still just, the whole thing in his mind, he can picture the tsunami. It's like, I mean, he's in a daze. It's like, what happened? We cannot take away from the fact that Noah was in real life, dealing with real issues, and this thing had to stick with him. Yeah.
He didn't know when the exact day what flood was going to start, but he knew it was coming. It was coming. It's a stupendous duty for those that rejected God's salvation.
And we walk with mentality as Christians.
Sometimes we don't.
Yeah. I think we ought to. You know, and it's a reality that Christ is coming again, and the earth will be judged. I don't know when He's coming. I have absolutely no idea, but the Scripture tells me He's coming. This is what Noah was going through. He knew the flood was coming, and now it was here. It really had happened. It really had taken place. And life, as he knew it, was totally changed. And he's the only one left with his family. Now, I want you to take that mentality. Let's bypass through some of the time of chapter 8. Noah, the rain subsiding, Noah opening the window, he sends the dove out, he's hoping for land. You can imagine all the things that are going on. You don't think he was genuinely hoping the water would recede? Chapter 8, verse 15. Verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, first of all, in verse 20, you need to realize this moment, this time of worship is not just where Moses records for us. He just had a service. God had just spared his life. Everyone that he knew and everyone that he didn't know was dead. Gone. He had been on a boat for 190 days. And I'm sure although he loved his family, in a boat for 190 days, they had their moments. Not to mention the smell of the animals. I mean, I've ridden in the back of a truck with some sheep, and quite frankly, that was open air, and it stunk. Truck moving, and you know me, my sinuses, I smell very little, and I'm back there just about to gag. So can you imagine in that boat? Now, I'm sure he took a big breath of fresh air, but look at what he says here. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This gives us an idea that Noah was serious about worship. And this was not the kind of worship that was just mindless. This was a thoughtful worship because he did what God prescribed in the sacrifices. Barbara and I had this conversation about why were there other animals besides just the 2x2? There were other animals that were brought on. He asked for 5 birds. Well, I think it's because of these sacrifices and worship. God knew there would be the need for sacrifice and worship, and so he brought it about. So preservation always includes sacrifice and always includes worship. And if you look throughout these historical covenants, you'll find places where the importance of worship and sacrifice is just plain. This was real worship. It wasn't thoughtless. It wasn't, I just show up to church. That's what we always do. He had a real reason to worship. God had not only called him out, told him what to do, and told him what was going to happen, which probably scared him half to death. Then on top of that, God saved him, preserved him through all of that which he told him he was going to do. And when he gets off that boat, he realizes God's preservation of his life. And you don't think at that moment this worship was thoughtful? Have you ever thought about how deep and dark your sin is and what God saved you from? And does it not bring you to great moments, not only of personal worship, but it ought to do that on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a symbol and a resemblance of what God has done for us. We walk in from all the cares of the world and the frustrations of the world, and we come to this place, and what do we do? We're supposed to cast it aside. Why? Because out of all of that sinfulness, God has saved us. If Noah had thoughtful worship, shouldn't we? There have been some weeks that I just prayed that God would get me through the week so I could be here on the Lord's Day. I just wanted to be here. Why? Because I knew there were people around me that loved the Lord, and no matter what I was going through, they would be an encouragement to me. I knew there were people who had seen more things than I had ever seen who were praying for me. I just wanted to be with them. That's my family. I think this was real thoughtful worship when he got off that boat. 190 days of everything that went on, all that was proceeding, and now we come to a point where he's going to get off the boat and worship and sacrifice. I don't even know that we can fully fathom what that must have been like. But the only way I can point it out to you is to think about sitting down and considering your own sin and the reality of sin in your own life and realize what God has done for you. And then look around at your brothers and sisters and see what God has done for them. That ought to bring us to a real place of thoughtful worship. That's good stuff, right? Yeah. Let's move into verse 21. We'll may not get to my last point. We'll see. Verse 21 says, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease.' And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given.'" At this moment of worship, God once again, in worship, grants a grace to Noah. And he does it through Noah for the whole of mankind. Another place of preservation. I mean, we have all of humanity blotted out. All of the ancestry of the earth blotted out. And here's Noah. And after this time of worship, or during this time of worship, however it occurred in the text, it gives it after here. It says, in a sense, it's during this time because the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man." I mean, this is a time where the Lord, Noah's in this worship. And the Lord is taking part in that worship. He smells the soothing aroma of the sacrifices. And now pronounces this great grace, not only to Noah, but to those who will follow him, and in preservation, that he will not destroy man again like this. This is good stuff. This is stuff that's really happened. Has God ever done that again? And what's the reminder of this covenant? The rainbow. When you see a rainbow, do you really think about it? Well, yeah. But we don't have to have it smeared for us because we have the biblical truth, right? So let's look at it from the biblical perspective. Every time you see that rainbow, you remember these 190 days, all that man had done and what God had done in preservation and what he promised. Boy, I mean, when you look at this in the text, I wish we could read this in the prose and the poetry of the Hebrew. It has such flow to it. I mean, if we could really understand the way it's worked out, Moses, God used Moses to really write this out in such a way that it would grab hold of you. Have you ever read really good prose and poetry that just grabs you? Well, in the Hebrew, this is exactly what it would do. It would grab the reader, take them in, suck them in. They'd say, "Oh." One of my favorite poems is by Percy B. Shelley. It's called Ozymandias. Ozymandias. It's about this great king who thinks he's going to stand forever. He makes all these great bold statements. And at the end of Shelley's poem, Shelley lets you in on the truth. There's nothing left standing of all that this great king thought that he had made. And when you read it, you're just gripped with the truth that every man will die. And no matter what we think we have and what we think we hold on to, nothing is in our power. I mean, this king thought he was the powerful one. He thought his stuff would stand the test of time. But the sands had just blasted it away. You've seen a sand blaster, right? The sands of the desert blow across his kingdom and nothing's left but little bits and pieces. That kind of poetry, it grabs you. Well, this is what the, if we could read Hebrew, this text would be grabbing us this way. And really in English, it ought to grab you too when you think through it. This worship is so real. It's so present that God grants great grace and preservation through this worship and sacrifice. And boy, when we see that rainbow, we ought to just... It really ought to bring great joy to us. Now, I'm not talking about a Hallmark moment, okay? I'm not talking about a little card or... I'm talking about true Christian joy. That the God who saved you, when He promises something, He never lets it go. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we point them out to the kids. Every time we're in the car, we see them. We got to see a double rainbow one day. You talk about exciting. That was cool. I mean, the reality of this stuff, this is not just, you're not just reading stories here. This is the life of a real man who God dealt with and worked through him and brought about real preservation. Do you understand? You get that? No you, no me. Whatever sorrow, whatever anguish, whatever heartache, whatever joy, whatever triumph, whatever victory, know you. But Noah found favor. In the eyes of God. That rainbow ought to just speak volumes about your life. I'm going to close there. I got two of the things I'd really like to get to, and they're good stuff too, but I can't. We'll be in here forever. It's good stuff. I hope it's good for you. It's good for me. I need it. Let's close in prayer, and we can have further discussion. Anybody that wants to, certainly do that. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, Lord, for all you've given us. For the great grace and mercy you've given to us. Lord, we would have no existence if it weren't for your grace. If it weren't for you finding Noah and granting him grace, there'd be no hope for any of us. Heavenly Father, I ask that our time of worship would be a time of thoughtful worship. There'd be true Christian joy in what you've done for us. I pray for our children, Lord, that they would see this true joy. Lord, may we be men and women who love to worship you, especially on your day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.